Got your Bibles tonight. Go ahead and open to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. And what I want to look at tonight is the parable of the sower. In regards to just kind of looking at a general view or some principles on evangelism. And evangelism, sharing the gospel and witnessing to others, kind of presents believers with a somewhat of an interesting dilemma. In the sense that we know we're supposed to do it, and yet that doesn't always translate into a desire of wanting to do it, and sometimes even of knowing how to do it. All right. And so what I want to do tonight is I just kind of want to walk through this parable with you and give some observations and then some suggestions. Let me start off by saying, though, this is not like a how-to on evangelism. This is not which method is best. This isn't in any way going to cover the scope of such a broad topic. But there are three kind of principal positions or statements that we need to understand before we go on any further. And it's kind of like, okay, where does our understanding of to do evangelism, where does that come from? And let me give you these three really quickly. The first one is that we must understand the biblical mandate to share the gospel. Right? We must understand the biblical mandate in order for us to share the gospel. There's, you know, and I'll draw this out for us a little bit later. Not having the desire to do it, not having some of the sufficient know-how to share the gospel, really does not cut it. And our responsibility, God's word is clear in both the Great Commission and then I think an even more compelling argument in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where it's laid out for us that we've been given this ministry of reconciliation. We are his ambassadors. We are to represent him. And the only message we've been given is the gospel. All right, so we must have a biblical understanding of our mandate. The second thing, though, is we also have to have a biblical realization of what we've been saved from. All right, so we're going to have a proper response. And what a proper response would be is a faithful, faithful, committed, desiring as well to share the gospel. So we do it out of obedience. We do it out of duty. We have those things. But there's also something within our hearts that says, I want to do this. Where that's going to flow from is that we understand the command, but also secondly, we understand our own lostness and what God has saved us from. All right, this is huge in our understanding of evangelism. I think for many of us, and I would fall into this boat, I think, and several of us probably, but when we're saved younger, all right, when we're saved maybe as a child and there's not, you know, we don't have, and by the way, this is totally unnecessary for evangelism, but when we don't have this great, sordid, sinful past where we can really talk about what God brought us out of. And when we share our testimony and we look at our life before Christ, it was like the nursery and preschool. All right. And so we don't really seem to have this like, this is what God really delivered me from. Sometimes it's hard for us who've been churched, basically. We've grown up in church. We've always been in church. It doesn't mean that we've always followed God or we've even been in a relationship with him. But the church, language, culture, people have been our background. Sometimes it's difficult for us to understand and even remember our lostness to the point of his deliverance of us is transformational. Right? So we need to have a biblical view of the command, the mandate. We need to have a biblical view of our own salvation and deliverance from our lostness. But third, we also need to have a biblical reality of where the lost currently stand. Right? And this is another one I think we don't think about enough. Some of you, I've mentioned this and I've had this conversation with so many people in the last few days and weeks, but Rob Bell, who is one of the major movers in the emergent church movement, he's authored books, Velvet Elvis and Sex God and others, has a new book coming out where he basically is going to embrace universalism. Right? And this, if you read the blogs and you read the reviews online, everyone's in quite a stir over this, which I have no idea why. We saw this coming with Bell. I mean, it's not a big stretch, but he is advancing universalism, the idea that God won't send anyone to hell, that eventually all will be saved somehow, some way. Man, I tell you what, you talk about taking you off the hook for evangelism. I mean, if God's going to do it somehow, some way, everyone's saved. There's no worry of hell. hell's not even real. There's an incredible motivation in the lives of believers that we understand biblically where the lost currently stand. That we understand that when God says that's it, that if they don't know Him, that the place where they are destined to spend eternity is awful, awful, eternal torment. Not just separation from God, not just, you know, darkness or annihilation or something like this, but it is torment. If we can be unmoved in our evangelistic efforts knowing that, then there's a problem with our spiritual lives. And by the way, I'll just kind of move into the text with this. Ultimately, I would think that we would understand evangelism really to be no different than any other part of our Christian life, whether we're talking holiness or discipleship or any of these. It's just an issue of our heart and walking with the Lord in obedience. If He's really the Lord of our lives, if we really are submitted to His will, then sharing the gospel is something we should long to do and obey after God's own heart. All right. So I've been reading a great book by John MacArthur on this lately, and God's really been trying to teach me some things, I think. And, you know, evangelism's hard work. All right. It is hard. And if you have the gift of evangelism, this may seem a little strange. You know, you don't understand why already in my message I've mentioned that it's hard and that we don't always want to do it. I mean, if you've got the gift of it, you think about it all the time. You wonder why the rest of us aren't. You are always thinking in terms of how evangelism plays itself out. And you're really just really disappointed and upset and frustrated with the rest of us. You can't get on board to catch up with you as fast as you'd like to see it happen. But for many of us, it is hard work. And one of the reasons it's hard is we don't see the results that we want to all the time. I mean, we want to share the gospel and that be, and God just use it immediately and someone come to know Christ and have saving faith and their life turns around and they start walking with the Lord and all of this stuff, and it doesn't work that way all the time. There's also a lot of confusion about evangelism. There's a plethora of methods and all with different emphases, and you know, which ones do we use? Do we use a tract? Do we not use a tract? Do we use this? Do we not use this? Can you say this? Can you not say this? So there's a lot of confusion, and there's even controversy over evangelism. Which methods are right? What is the gospel? What do we have to say? What do we need to say? How do we make the appeal to come to know Christ? When do we make it? You know, there's all these issues involved. And one of the things that I've noticed is this. Many of the issues and our concerns, which end up becoming hindrances and roadblocks to evangelism, while they sound spiritual, if we really dug just a little bit deeper, they're often really self-centered. It's often us worrying about us and how it's going to work out for us, or why we don't need to do this, or, you know, we're really good at coming up with reasons why we shouldn't share. And yet the scripture's pretty clear, share, all right, share your faith. And so I really want to lay out a few critical observations tonight from the parable of the sower. And so if you got your Bibles, look at this. I want to start reading in Mark chapter 4, and I'm going to read 1 through 9, and then 13 through 19, and then we'll just start walking through this. And this is a parable I imagine many of you are pretty familiar with. And so hopefully the Lord will teach us some things tonight regarding sharing the gospel. Follow along with me. Mark chapter 4, verse 1. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and he sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" Now go down to verse 13. "And he said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. All right, so what I want to do tonight is just walk through a few of these things and follow along, follow the flow of the passage. And really, what I was thinking through this was this idea of, okay, moving away from a lot of the self-centeredness, a lot of the me-centered part of evangelism. Meaning like, okay, what does God want me to do? All right, when I share the faith, when I share my faith, or when you share your faith, what is God asking us to do? All right, why is it so hard for us to do it? And why are we so disobedient to do it at times? You know, what is the scripture telling us? What is our role? What is our responsibility in sharing the gospel? Let me start real quickly, though. If you'll move down to chapter 4, verse 26. Now, I just want to lay this out here as we go a little bit, all right? And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, and he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe at once, he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. And I find this really interesting that the first start of the beginning of this chapter, he's dealing with the sower. Right? And what he's going to do is he's going to identify several participants here. We have a sower, we have the seed, we have the soil. Right? And as he's describing the sower, we'll look at some of these as we walk through the passage that we read. But in verse 26, he makes it really interesting, as Jesus teaches, an understanding about what the sower does and does not know. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day. The seed sprouts and grows, and he knows not how. Right? When I survey evangelicalism and we look at a lot of the methods and what we see in a lot of the emergent church, especially the seeker sensitive churches have been doing this, what I see happening is just a general trend is that we've kind of flipped some of the roles around. The scripture seems pretty clear what I know about evangelism. All right, I am to know the gospel and I am to just give it away as much as I can. All right. But what we've seen in these other movements is now we see we're targeting and we've got demographics. Saddleback Church in California and even Willow Creek in Chicago have done this where they have unchurched Harry and unchurched Sally, and they've got this demographic of the person that they're trying to reach, and you know it's 30-year-old professionals who do this and that's really who they're targeting. And what I find in this parable especially is, you know, that's not what we see the sower doing, is it? As a matter of fact, when we look at the sower, by our standards, and if you use the analogy, he's a farmer, he's a sower. When we look at that, he would be terrible at his job. He's just throwing seed everywhere. He's throwing some on the path. He's throwing some over here on bad soil. He's throwing some over here on soil that has thorns in it. And then some gets over here with the good soil. We would say, you know, looking in all our church growth models, we would say, now it's really ineffective to throw seed over here. They're not going to come to know Christ. So we don't need to waste that. And over here, they're not really our target audience. And this over here with the thorns, we don't have the answers for that, but we really ought to target good soil. But what we see in this parable is the sower doesn't even seem to have the ability to be able to recognize or discern good soil from bad soil. Right? What he does have is a lot of seed. And what he seems to be at least affirmed in is not that he's real strategic about where he sows the seed and the best quality of soil or any of this stuff, but that he just scatters it everywhere that he goes. And I think that's really important for our evangelism. And it seems like when we get to verse 26 that he's able to, at night, after he's scattered, he goes to bed, he sleeps well, he wakes up, and seed has grown and developed. And he doesn't know how that's happened. Because his job wasn't to grow it. His job was to sow it. Right? To scatter it wherever the Lord would lead him. Right? And so let's look at this as we walk through. So in the parable, the sower represents Christ ultimately, I think, in particular. And then all the proclaimers of the gospel generally. The seed, of course, is the gospel, and the soil is the hearts of the people who hear the gospel. So I want to look at each one of these groups, or each one of these parts of the parable in particular, and just note some important things about each of them. The first one is the farmer or the sower. And the first observation that I would make is that this farmer has one job. All right, one job. He's been given one responsibility, and that is to scatter and sow the seed. All right? And as I said earlier, from a human perspective, he's completely inefficient, isn't he? He's completely ineffective. He's a seed waster when we look at this. Why in the world would you throw your seed over here where it's not going to grow, where there's no chance of it growing? And I find it so ironic, you know, when you look back through church history and you see some of the testimonies of people who've come to know Christ in a powerful way and then had dynamic ministries, from the human perspective, sharing the gospel with that person would have been a waste of seed. It's a lot better for us as sowers of the gospel to let God use the seed and let him worry about the condition of the soil and the hearts. You know, when you look at evangelism from this perspective, this helps people like me, and I don't know if you fit into this, but people like me who are not very creative, you know, and this stuff, it takes me off the hook, and I love this, right? I'm just going to sow the seed, right? Sow it. When I'm talking to someone and I'm just thinking of this from a human perspective, like, they'll never get saved. Why? I mean, the gospel is powerful, isn't it? There were some in this room that probably other people were saying they'll never get saved. And yet the gospel was sown in their hearts. And from a human perspective, it looked like really bad soil. And then God grew it, because it was actually good soil, because he was working and he wanted it and he grew it. And the power of the gospel came to life in that person. Now, many commentators of this passage believe that the quality of the soil, while described in the parable, was not clear to the sower, or not as clear to the sower. In other words, where we're getting a eyewitness account that the sower just kind of went out and he slung it everywhere and did all this, but he, as he was doing this, it just looked like soil. He didn't realize that some was good and some was bad and all that. In other words, he wasn't wasting seed, but he didn't know the true condition of the soil. Therefore, he sowed everywhere. All right. I tend to agree with that to some degree. But beyond that, I think the point of the parable is even clearer, and that's for those of us who have the seed are to sow and not worry about the condition of the soil, whether we have knowledge of the condition or not. Right? Notice also, second observation here, that he has no direct influence of the seed's growth. We don't really see him mentioned again, do we? After the initial scattering, the seed is scattered, he sows it, and then we don't hear about the sower again. But we see that some of it, you know, stayed, and some of it was taken away, and some of it was choked out by the ground, and then others just bore incredible fruit. He has no direct influence of the seed's growth. And this reminds us of 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul writes that he planted and Apollos watered, but what happened after that? But God gave the growth. Right? God worked it. Right? It wasn't up to Apollos, and it wasn't up to Paul. And I think that we're on a bad track and on a bad course when we start trying to share the gospel in a way, or sowing our seed in a way in which we try to begin to develop the results ourselves. All right, we're dealing with supernatural work. And our problem is that we want the whole package, don't we? We want to know what we're supposed to share it with someone, then believe, and then all this. And those are good things to want. But we have to also realize our limitations with this. I can't change a heart. You can't change a heart. I don't know. I look at it from a very human way, to where I would say that'd be good soil and that would be bad soil. And God would say that's not true at all. Right? So he has no direct influence over the seed's growth. Number three, notice that the sower's concern is with sowing and not style or method. A.W. Tozer, as he was writing about this passage, the phrase that he uses over and over talking about the sower is just sling it. All right. And I really like that. You're not concerned over about trying to make it attractive or trying to make it easier to hear or easier for the person to listen to. And he wasn't worried about this person was postmodern or modern, or if they were traditional or non-traditional, or he wasn't, you know, we see all these things where preachers are so concerned about what kind of pulpit do they stand behind and how will they dress and what will the music be like around them. And the passage seems to say, you know, that is all human wisdom. Sow the seed. Just scatter it everywhere. Just sling it. The, The Puritans used to refer to this before this word had the connotations that we know it, but they would talk about the promiscuous sharing of the gospel, and what they meant by that was the indiscriminate. Anyone who would listen. Who do we talk to? Who do we share with? Anyone who will hear. Anyone that we can get to listen. It's important to notice here that if he did notice a different condition in the soil, and I like this because to me it just affirms my argument either way, so I really like how this plays out. But it's important to notice that if he did notice a different condition in the soil, he didn't change his style of sowing to fit the audience that was hearing. Right? Human wisdom. How do I know what someone needs to hear? How do I know the manner in which they hear it? I think it's a slippery slope for me and for you that if we can begin to start discerning what style someone needs to hear the gospel presented in, then it's not a big jump to where we start deciding what parts of the message they need to hear. Not out of ill motives, but because we really want to see people come to know Christ. But none of us in this room, regardless of our gifting or our heart for evangelism, want people to come to faith more than Christ does. And if he said, I've given you the message, now go scatter and sow the seed, he knows best. And so we follow what he says. When we begin to try to match our style or change our style or change our method to different groups of people, one, it's just an incredible arrogance on our part that we can discern and that we know the hearts of men. But it also really does just reek of pragmatism and human wisdom. Notice also another observation here is that the sower is faithful to the seed. All right? What is he counting on to see growth and to see people come to faith in Christ? It's the message. It's the gospel. It's the seed that he's been given. I find it very interesting. Not only would we say he's a seed waster, that he's not very good at what he does and sowing in the wrong places, but he's skipping some pretty vital things. And I'm in no means have a farming background and pray the Lord doesn't lead me in that direction. But it seems like a pretty obvious thing is cultivation of the ground. Preparation for the ground is important before we start sowing seed. But when you start to look at this parable, is there any preparation of the soil? None. He walks out and starts dropping and sowing and scattering his seed. There's no ground cultivation. He doesn't, you know, and think about how we would just apply this to our own evangelism, right? He doesn't feel the need to go build a relationship with the soil first. He doesn't have the need to do service for the soil first, to go and serve it before he, you know, drops the seed. You know, he doesn't try to earn the right to sow the seed. And here's why you say, is he just uncaring? Not at all. He understands that his responsibility of being a sower is to sow. There's a Holy Spirit that God has given that is preparing the hearts of the soil that we're to sow seed to. Right? We don't do evangelism in an isolated vacuum. We have one that is going before us. Right? We have a Spirit that knows the hearts of men, that knows the condition of the hearts. And when we begin to try to do all these other things, now I'm saying, now don't get me wrong on this. If build relationships, that's great. All right? Serve the people around you and your neighbors, that's fine. Those things aren't bad, but when we start to think that those are prerequisites before I can share the gospel, or that we can't share until those things are done, you know, that I don't have the right to share with someone until I know them and know their background and their past, that I have to earn the place to listen. Listen. That is human wisdom, right? We've been given the responsibility to share. And if God provides the opportunity, we don't know what the spiritual battle and the spiritual working that he's doing in their life is. We don't have any idea what that is. God will prepare and God will go before us. It's his message. We need to be faithful to the seed. And so the sower, he walks out and he just diligently scatters wherever he can. Our problem sometimes is that we want what, and I'm so guilty of this. All right. I will confess this. Type A personality. I like control. I want to control the entire environment. All right. Here's what I need to share. Here's what they need to hear. This is their background. This is their life. This is where they are. This is what we've seen in the past. If they'll believe this is the part of the gospel I need to share, and all these things. But when I do that, I think, from what we're seeing, at least principally in this parable, is that I begin to usurp some of the role that God has reserved, not for me. In other words, while our obedience is very necessary to our own walk with the Lord and being faithful, and we should long to see people come to know Christ, and we should want to share as much as we want to do anything else, my ability in the task of evangelism is not very great. I'm not skilled. I'm not gifted in things other than the sowing and the scattering of the seed. I don't know the best way to prepare someone's heart. I don't know the best way to discern what they need to hear. I mean, think about that for a minute. We mean very well. I mean, our intentions are good when we say that. But when we just step back and try to objectively look at it, that is really arrogant on our parts, isn't it? We have no idea what the Lord's doing in their heart. We have no idea why this encounter was brought between me and this person. We don't know what they need to hear. We have no idea what their background is or all the ramifications that would play. But what we do know is that the power is in the gospel to save. Right? We know that as believers, we've all been given the responsibility to share. Right? And we know that we have a Spirit who leads people to righteousness and to conviction of sins. When I start trying to do that, when I start trying to work conviction, at best, I can borderline on manipulation. Right? It's not my job to try to convict you as a preacher or an evangelist or someone witnessing to another person. We need to let God do what He does. But, and I'm not, what I don't want anyone to hear tonight is like trying to alleviate or relieve any of the evangelistic tasks from us when I say that. What that ought to do, if we hear that rightly, is that frees us up to sow even more. Scatter the seed everywhere. We're not discerning the kind of soil or what needs to be heard. We just know we have a message that needs to be heard by anyone that we can give it to. The last principle observation that I would note from the sower is that notice that he is faithful to the job and he rests and trusts with God with the results. And those two, I think, are vital in the work of evangelism. There must be faithfulness, right? So we just wanted to ask an application or a self-examination question right now for all of us. Am I sowing the seed of the gospel as faithfully as God would be having me to do that? Right? But the flip side of that is, and after I've sown the gospel, am I trusting and am I praying in faith that God will work that out? A lot of times I think that, I think I've shared this before, but I think a lot of times our expectations don't match what the Scripture speaks of in terms of the power of the gospel. I think sometimes we're so nervous about sharing and we're not very good at it that we kind of make that the end, that if we'll just share, then we're done. And we're not really even thinking along the lines, much less expecting God to save that person through His gospel. Right? And so when we share and when we're sowing and scattering seed, the seed of the gospel, we need to be doing that in faith, expecting God to save sinners. He's in the business of doing that. Jesus said, I came to seek and save that which was lost. Paul writes that it's the power of the gospel to save. And do we really believe that? Well, the next item I want to look at is just the seed. And this represents the gospel. And notice that the seed, the first observation that I would tell you is that the seed never changes throughout the parable. All right, I think that's so important for us. What is the message that we need to share with children? What is the message that we need to share on campus? What is the message that we need to share with our family and with our neighbor? If we start having a message that alters for every person that we come in contact with, that's going to be very difficult, right, for us to manage. And so we just share the gospel, right? And so what's kind of implicit in this is that we need to know the gospel from start to finish. What God has said, Jesus has done for us. What the cross accomplished. Why the resurrection is essential. And I would also add to that it is okay and I think very, very, very biblical to share the consequences of unbelief with the gospel. I don't think it's right to leave someone with all the positive things that the gospel offers and not let them know that while they have to make this decision, they have to respond to the gospel and to the word of the Lord. But there are consequences, that hell is real, and unbelief is not just a poor decision or any of these things that we have to share with them, that we don't know the time. We don't know the hour. We don't know when God says, this is finished. And that to stay in unbelief is, in fact, a decision to reject the gospel. We're so afraid to offend. And I just want to, you know, encourage you with this. Don't be afraid to offend. I mean, we need to make at least a conscious effort in our mind to understand they're already lost. What are we afraid of offending them to? Right? They are already, the second that we share with them, at that moment, their eternal destiny is already as bad as it can be. So we share the truth and we share the gospel, and then we pray like crazy that God's Spirit would be working and give life there, and that they would believe and that they would come to faith, and then we see change. You know, I'm going to move just away from my notes for just a second, all right? We only do this with the gospel, by the way. Anyone else in any other station of life, whether it's a spouse or a child or a friend or a doctor, if they only told us part of the truth or half the truth or only good things and they never told us consequences, and then we suffered those consequences, we would be furious. We would be absolutely furious. We wouldn't want to be treated that way. Yet we share the gospel and we talk about that God is love and that He does all these things, which is so biblically true. But we also need to share the fact that He's also a just God, that hell is real, that unbelief has a consequence, and we love them enough to be completely honest when we share that. The seed is the gospel. It never changes. There's no negotiating on the message. God gives us the seed. He determines the message. It was God's plan that His gospel would have power as it's told in relation to what His Son has done. Our job is not to critique the message or to tweak the message. Our job is to scatter the gospel seed. Same seed goes to all soil. Now, I want to make a quick caveat here because I know some of you are going crazy right now. We need to use wisdom when we share with children, all right? What I would share with my six-year-old is different than what I would share with the hardened atheist at OU in the sense of the manner in which I share it, the things that I would say, but the core message of the gospel never changes. A sinner is a sinner is a sinner, right? The gospel is the power to save, and there's not the distinctions in there. So while I would use wisdom and I would use circumstances, much like we see Paul doing in Acts 17 at Mars Hill, I would try to relate to the person. When I'm saying that we share the same message, that's not what I'm getting at. We can contextualize, we can be smart, we can use the things that they've brought up, but we don't change the core message. All right? We don't half the gospel. We don't give parts of the gospel. We give the same gospel to everyone. Well, let's look at the soils quickly. And depending on how you look at this, some commentators divide this into four groups, the three soils that have difficulty, and then the good soil. And then some commentators use it as six, and they use the seed, the soil that bears good fruit, to be three different soils. I think there's four soils. And I realize that as I go through this here, that not everyone is going to agree with how I've interpreted Mark 4. I take the first three, the ones on the path, the one on the thorns, and the one on the rocks, as to all be lost people. All right, I don't see conversion happening in any of those receptions of the soil, all right, or to the seed. I know that some people disagree. We'll talk a little bit about that in just a moment, but that's the way that I handle this, and so that'd be the perspective that I'm coming from. The first one is this on the path or the road, and this is no reception at all. This Jesus tells us here that the seed is snatched away by Satan, and probably in what we'd understand in the flow of Mark is that this is probably in reference to the Jewish religious leaders, all right, and their response that they heard, and yet because of their desire for power and to stay where they were, that there was just no fruit at all, there was no reception. They wanted to keep what they have, and Satan snatched that away and used it. And so, of course, I would say on the seed that was sown along the path or on the road, that there is no conversion. The next one is the rocky soil. And this is just what we would call a quick but a short-lived response. Look what it says here. When the word is sown, Satan immediately comes. That's referring to it on the path, verse 16. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. There's no fruit. As soon as they receive it, you know, there's an emotional response to the gospel. And they receive it quickly with joy. But not long after that, they... because of suffering or persecution or whatever, they fall away. It's not worth it. When it comes, then the suffering and this persecution comes on account of the word. And so I look at that and say that I don't see that as being real conversion. To me, this is in a sense how I would describe Demas in the scripture. Right? When it got hard, he chose to love the world instead and he walked away. The third one is the thorny soil, where the thorns are underneath. And usually, many people argue that the first two are lost, but this one is a converted person, and they would mark them as an unfruitful or a carnal believer. I absolutely disagree with that, and I know some, and that's fine, but my personal opinion is that is absolutely not true and not correct here. The thorns are an important part of this analogy, all right? And what you know if you work, and what we know from understanding just the analogy here, the thorns are choking the life out. They are keeping growth from happening. All right, what are the thorns? And you look at these thorns. They are the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires of the world. Really what we see is that they are the epitome of the rich young ruler who went away sad. All right, who went away and rejected Christ, not followed him, although ineffectively or unfruitfully. It's not just that there's thorns that come around and are distractions and cause problems. It is that they keep life and growth from happening. So I don't think this is a converted soil either. These people never follow God because these thorns choke out and kill any response to God. And so what we see is happening. There's no submission. There's no lordship. There's no love for God. They are concerned with how the world views them. They love their wealth and they love the things that the world will offer. To me, we have to go to a certain degree of a stretch to make that describe someone who's been regenerated and born again. That does not sound like a saved person, does it? The last one is the good soil. This is hearing and accepting. And notice what happens. 30, 60, and 100. And again, this goes back to my point about our job is to scatter. All right? It is to sow, because here's the deal. On a human level, threefold, fivefold, sixfold, that's a normal return of the seed. Tenfold would have been incredible. And so it's hard for us to put ourselves in the position of the apostles and those who would hear this when Jesus said, you know, and when my Father reaps the harvest on this, it's 30, 60, and 100. Those are returns and yields that are supernatural and unheard of, which is exactly how the gospel operates. Right? The gospel bears fruit in ways that we can never imagine if we will faithfully sow the seed. Well, let me just close with this tonight. All right, a couple of things here just to encourage you in your evangelism. The first one is that if there's anything to me that's obviously clear from the passage, it is that we must be and we need to probably increase our faithfulness in sowing. This indiscriminate scattering of the seed helps us in our evangelism. Does it include those that we know and that we have relationships with? Absolutely. But everyone else that we have contact with is on the table, right? So we need to increase our faithfulness in sowing, right? The other thing I would share with us is that if we are faithful to sow, we can trust in Him to bear fruit from the seed. God's Word does not return void, right? His Word tells us that His Word will accomplish the purposes for which it is sent. And do we really believe that? And the last thing that I would just say is that God gave us the ability to sow. Not only the ability, but the mandate. And what we need to pray for, all of us probably, but at least most of us, we need to pray that the desire would come alongside the ability and the mandate. We don't share the gospel generally because we don't know how. We don't share the gospel generally because we don't know the right things to say or that we're afraid for all these things. Ultimately, it's a lack of desire. Right? I mean, I shared this in my tech class earlier, but we generally are good and faithful to do what we want to do. And if our hearts would change to where we want to sow the seed of the gospel and to share the gospel and then pray for God to bear fruit, we will do it. And we need to pray and ask the Lord for that. All right, let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. And Father, all of us tonight who are here and would say that we know you, Father, we thank you that someone shared the gospel with us. And we thank you that your spirit was working in our hearts when that happened. And Father, we thank you for the salvation that you give in Jesus. And Father, I pray for my own life and for all of us here, Lord, that you would help us be faithful to sow the seed of the gospel. And Father, for those of us who may struggle with a desire to share, I pray that we would be faithful to give that to you and that we would be mindful and prayerful and asking you to increase our desire to be used of you to see people come to know Christ. So, Father, I ask tonight on behalf of all of us and myself, Father, that you would help us see the privilege and that we would be faithful to be a part of sharing the gospel and being used to see people come to know you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.